What's in it for me? Now, I know you're devout holy Christians and you would never ask that question, but you probably would have heard others asking the question. What's in it for me? Have you heard that? You often hear it in business, you hear it in all kinds of things, but ultimately the bottom line is there something in it for me? So the title of my offering this morning and my team is What's in it for me? All right? Now, when you hear that phrase, passing no judgment on me whatsoever, but when you hear that phrase, would you think that the person asking that could be accused of being self-focused? Would you think, yeah, what's in it for me? Their focus is certainly inward anyway. We'll go with that one first of all. We're happy enough for that to say, certainly we'd say something of self-focus. Maybe, depending on the tone and what I said, and the body language, one might even say it is self-centered. And we could actually say, if they keep on about it, it is completely selfish. Would you agree so far? Do I have you think? What do you think? What's in it for me? We'll take it one step further and ask this question. Have you ever considered asking Jesus that question? Jesus, what's in it for me? Would you think that he would consider that self-focused? You might be accused of being maybe self-centered. Or maybe you get him on a bad day and he'll say, "Look, that's completely selfish." If Jesus was standing in front of you, would you have the courage to ask that question? Or would you consider it inappropriate? It's a great question to ask, isn't it? What's in it for me, Jesus? You'd be glad to know that question was asked. And Jesus answered it. Did you know that? That question was asked and Jesus answered it. What's in it for me? Actually, what's in it for us? Is the question that was asked and Jesus answers the question. You'll find this in Matthew 19, verses 27 to 31. That's the answer, right? There's a whole story leading up to the question. But Matthew 19, and there's the page number 987. What's in it for me? You've got that there. Well, I got that there. I'll have a word of prayer. So that there's something in it for me. Lord, we do pray and ask your blessing on this portion of scripture. Lord, I thank you that we have the courage at least to ask that question. What's in it for me, or indeed, what's in it for us? So it is, Lord, even if we don't ask the question, Lord, we think that way at times. It is part of the human condition. Our prayer is always, your spirit would be our teacher, our leader, our guide. You'd say something to us through this and very text of scripture for us here in New Life, for those who would have the patience to listen to this at another time. Our prayer, Jesus, is, may they be something for everyone. And all God's people said, what's in it for me? Then Peter said to him, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? No matter what way you go with that, he's asking the question, what's in it for me? Or in this case, what's in it for us? Here's the answer. Jesus replied, verse 28, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 29, and everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then, and those who are least important now will be the greatest then. No matter which way you go here, the question he's asking is, what's in it for us? And Jesus is answering that question. No, what I want to give you now, I don't know what your perspectives are like, but there are several perspectives out there when you talk about rewards or anything got to do with rewards in following Jesus. Okay? So we're going to talk about perspectives. The first perspective is the one that is really common out there, right? This is really common. This is by far the most popular of all of them. Are you ready for this? What's in it in following Jesus? Here it is. Nothing to be gained and everything to be lost. That is the common thing. That's why most people will not follow Jesus, because their perception is there's nothing to be gained and there's a whole heap of stuff to be lost. That is true. If there's nothing else I can say, is we can say from our experience that is the common perception of being a Christian. You lose everything and you absolutely gain nothing. Would you agree? For the most part. And that's why an awful lot of people don't follow, because they ain't nothing to gain and there's a lot to lose. So that's one perspective. Then when we move into the evangelical perspective, and we have this perspective. We evangelicals play down the idea of rewards. Or we play the way down, because we don't want people to get confused and misinterpret that they can live a good enough life and the reward is heaven as a result. It doesn't go that way. And that has been a misconception for down through the years. You don't get to heaven by doing your best. You get to heaven by Jesus having done his very best on your behalf. And it's a reward. It can be earned, but it's a reward that he has earned for us. So we understand that, and because of the confusion that people have of my good will outweigh my bad and Jesus is merciful, we play down rewards, lest there's any confusion. So how many times have you been in Christian meetings and you've heard even a topic, what's in it for me? You won't hear it. You won't hear it, because for that very reason, would you agree? We're afraid that people would misinterpret it and not understand. That's one. That's the kind of the Christian perspective. Then, if you are seriously and you're shockingly holy, right, and you're a cut above the rest of us, and you're holier than that again, right, this will be your answer, okay? What rewards? Surely Jesus is reward enough. No, that's the good answer. We've heard that. That is dished out in many denominations. That goes right across the board. Jesus is reward enough. That's not what he said when Peter asked him. But that's the answer we give. Jesus is the reward himself. What else would you need? I better be careful in case he's listening to me. So that's another perspective, isn't it? That's the kind of the holier than thou, right? And then the last one then is the kind of what we would call today the hurler on the ditch. You know, Mr. and Mrs. in between. They'll not take either side. So the way they do that then, and this is their perspective. Yes, they're Christian and they don't want to side with the lads on rewards. And they don't want to be cut short either. So they'll kind of do the middle position. And the middle position is simply this. Who's to say? We'll have to wait and see. Have you heard that? No, they're all common responses. I didn't have to sit down now for 2 hours and think through that. That's very much what you hear when you hear what's in it for me. So far, so good. Are you with me? No, why am I doing this? Because we did a series of three sermons on what it means to follow Jesus. And we were, you know, where you go, I will go. Well, we figured that one out anyway. And where you stay, I'll stay. And when you move, I will move. And we said, occasionally and sometimes is as good as we're going to get from us, Jesus. That's kind of was our response. That's the chorus we added on to the song. Sometimes, somewhere, somehow, but that's as good as we're going to get. And so I think that's as happy as that. But in what the Lord does is he knows us and he knows what we're like. And he does give us a bit of incentive. He does do that. He does. He does. Anyway, so there we are. So what's in it for me? So we go back now to the verse. Then Peter said to him, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? And what happened was, there was a rich man that Jesus had this conversation with. And the rich man was a very loyal man, a very devout man. And, you know, he practiced what he believed. And he wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, there's only one thing you lack. Just sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have riches in heaven. And the guy wasn't willing to give up the riches there and then, and he walked away. And Jesus said, well, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Peter watched this and said, well, actually, he has given up none. He's walked away, but we have given up everything. What's in it for us? Are you glad he asked the question? Because he's asking it really on your behalf. Do you realize that? You don't have egg in your face. It's Peter has egg in his face. Now, if there was ever a time to say to Peter, you are self-focused, you are self-centered, and you are selfish, now is the time to say it, correct? Jesus has a golden opportunity to be on the record of Scripture to say all of that. He doesn't say that. Actually, what Peter did, in my opinion, is he displayed a small bit of this. Godly ambition. Where do you think ambition comes from? Where does it come from? No, it can be distorted, it can be misused like anything. But ambition, God has made us ambitious. Now, some of us are more ambitious than others, but everyone has some level of ambition. It is part of it. And so there is such a thing as godly ambition, that you seek after God. And Peter had given up everything, as the lads had, and they're just asking there if this was a wise investment. So you have godly ambition in verse 27, but what you have in verse 28 is simply this, godly assurance. Now Jesus is answering the question now, and verse 28 says this, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. No sign of being self-centered, self-focused, or selfish. Assurance. There is something for you. This is specifically for the 12 lads, okay? Well, it turned out to be 11, but they replaced the other fellow, so there's still 12. So this is what these lads were getting. And so let's put that into English, right? And ambition and all of this. Well, they're going to get prominence. In the new world order that Jesus is ultimately in charge of, they're going to have prominent positions. And they're going to be positions of ruling, of power, and of influence. Now, that might mean much to us. But you know, when he said that, these were the least influential people on earth. They were fishermen. They were small-time businessmen. They had no standing in the religious community. They had no standing in the secular community. They were powerless people. And here's Jesus and saying, what do we get for following you, Jesus? And he says, when I am coming back, this is what's in it for you. Isn't that something, isn't it? No, only Jesus can deliver that. And time, we have to wait to see if he comes through on the promise. I believe he will. So you have godly ambition and you have godly assurance. Would you agree? But that's the 12. Now, what about us? Where do we start? I'm glad you asked. Verse 29. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit life. In this case, will inherit eternal life. Now, let me throw in here, there's always terms and conditions, is that right? And there's always small print. So he's saying is that if you have given up houses and brothers, sisters, family, immediate family and extended family, there's a blessing in that, right? But there's a catch. Would you like to see the catch just in case you do all this and you get nothing as a result, right? The catch is this. If anyone doesn't take care of his own relatives, especially his immediate family, he has denied the Christian faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So you just can't walk away and just say, well, forget about that anyway. I'm not doing another blessed thing with that. It doesn't go like that. It means in terms of Jesus is the priority, but you're not ignoring the lads at home. Does that make sense? If you follow Jesus and you ignore the lads at home, well, you have nothing. Forget about it. You're worse than an unbeliever. All right. But I know you want me to explain verse 29 a bit more to see what's in it for us, right? So we'll go back to that. So anyone who's given up houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, etc., for my sake, will receive 100 times as much. Mathematically speaking, people talk about investments, right? If I invest this, what's the next question people ask? How much are you going to get back? How much have I returned? Am I going to get on this? Isn't that right? If you get 20%, 30%, 100%, if you get 100% return on something, you are absolutely flying. Now, but Jesus is not talking about 100% there. He's talking about 100 times. So, mathematically speaking, I got my son, who's an accountant, to work that out for us, percentage-wise. Roughly now. This is roughly, right? You know, roughly. This is what it is. So what Jesus' promise here in return is 10,000% return. Now, my question is, where in this world will you get a return like that? Now, we know what he means. He means that he is so generous, right? But just to put it in human terms for a minute, 10,000%. Can you imagine putting in, Martin, you're an accountant there, if we put in 1,000 euros, and people have invested lots of money in the kingdom of God, in people and all kinds of things, 1,000 euros at 10,000%, what would that give us? 10 million. I tell you something, if you ever, you have to wait. But you see what I'm saying is, the point that Jesus is making see is that he is willing to bless effort. He doesn't have to do that, but he is willing to do it. It is just because he understands how we are wired. All right? So, we'll receive 100 times as much. And then he goes on to say, I will inherit eternal life. But I know what the lad says. Should we have eternal life already? That's a given, right? But maybe with eternal life, he does mean the blessings of the thing to come, but maybe it means this. This is the best I can come up with this, right? I think this is the real prize, but anyway. This is Jesus describing eternal life in John 17. He says, eternal life means to know and experience you as the only true God. And to know and to experience Jesus Christ as the Son whom you have sent. And it is possible, and I stand the credit in this, but it is possible that there will be degrees of intimacy and there will be degrees of knowing God. We will spend eternity knowing God, but it seems to me part of this is not alone will you receive stuff for what you have done, but there will be also the possibility of having a deeper understanding of God. That is possibly, could mean that. But that's the best I could come up with in eternal life. Does that make sense? A deeper understanding of God. Possibly a deeper relationship. So let me give you that example. Fionnuala and I were watching Michael Bublé the other night on BBC 4. Wonderful gig in London. Really good. I know a bit about Michael Bublé, but I actually don't know him. I know about him, I know his songs, if I met him on the street I'd recognize him, but I actually don't know him. And I think eternal life is, a lot of people know God and know bits about him, very few know him as he is really to be known. Does that make sense? And we'll spend eternity getting to know him as he really is. And I think part of what he's saying is, there could possibly be even a deeper understanding. So, what's in it for me? And then he goes to the last verse. No, if he stopped at verse 29, we are on a winner here, right? There was no need to go to 30. Now you're all saying, what in the heck is in verse 30 that he's gone to? Well, verse 30 is where he says this. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem to be least important now will be the greatest then. What he's saying here is, there's going to be a major surprise and shock factor when Jesus returns. Because he said, many who are the greatest now will be the least important then. There's going to be a permanent reversal of things. There are people today who are power brokers, and power brokers in the world, and power brokers in the Christian community. And there's a possibility that they could be the least in the kingdom of God, and lads who are all considered almost nothing will be promoted and elevated. That's what he seems to be saying, isn't it? It's all tied into rewards. Now, he has to look after all that. We're not to say, right? But there's going to be demotion and promotion. Very clearly he's saying that, but many who are the greatest now will be least important then. No matter what way you say that, that's demotion. Would you believe? Isn't it? That is demotion, humanly speaking. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest gain, and that's promotion. So whatever is coming and in this new age, and whatever he's bringing in terms of rewards, there is demotion on one side. No, he didn't say unhappiness, but there is demotion on one side and there's promotion on the other. Let me give you an example. When Jesus was on earth and he was in the temple one day, and he looked to see who was giving what. He went to see who was putting the biggest amount of money into the kitty, in this case, the church treasury, the temple treasury. And a woman who had only 2 pence to her name put in her last 2 pence. And Jesus said, she has given more than anybody else. And it could be possibly that somebody like her could be turned out to be in charge of the finances of heaven, to use a yachtly term, or a way up in financial control, because she had given the most. No, it's an accountant's nightmare. I can see that here. We're not saying anything about accountants because I have a son accountant, right? But nevertheless, do you see what I'm saying? That there is something there in all of that. Now you will wonder now, why am I laboring that? Well, when it comes to my applications, it will make perfect sense. But there is demotion and there is promotion according to Jesus. If the Dublin team keep winning as they do, you know, that could be the glory that they have, and Mayo will win all the finals. For the first 1,000 years. I can't say it because I am not Jesus, but you never know. Anyway, we move on. Put all that together and we're finished. We ask one question. What's in it for me? Now, I'm asking you a question. Have you ever asked Jesus straight out in your own way, in your own time, have you ever asked him that question? How many people would consider it as too cheeky, too self-focused, too self-centered, and it's a bit too direct? How many people would think that I'd have a go at it? This is a great passage for negotiation. But like everything else, I landed, you know. You know what I was going to say? You know about the least and the greatest. Musically speaking, my very good friend Mick Nash is a far greater drummer than I am on this earth. So I'm wondering if the thing can be reversed in heaven where I get promoted. I wouldn't want that for him, too, for like, well, maybe for 5 minutes just to see his face, and then we get him up and running again. What's in it for me? All of you have asked Jesus that question. Maybe not directly, but indirectly. All of us, if we haven't asked directly, we have considered it indirectly. Do you want me to prove it to you? Okay, this is my applications. Is it worth keeping going right to the end? When you ask that question, you're asking really, what's in it for me? Is it worth the effort? Now, who among us haven't thought about that at times? You only consider giving up if you think it's what? It's not worth it. Truthfully, no one who has followed God hasn't struggled with that at times. And while we mightn't say, Jesus, what's in it for me? It's the back door to it. Is there worth keeping going right to the end? And the answer is, yes, it is. And that's exactly why Jesus gives us these kind of things, right? That's exactly why he gives us, just to keep us going. That's question number one. Question number two that we need to ask, and we ask this as well. This is all tied into the passage. Does our obedience count for anything in heaven when we stand before him? No, or we go to heaven based on Jesus' obedience and not ours. But know that we're in there and we stand in front of him, and nobody has perfect obedience on himself, so we're not talking here perfection. But does the bitter pieces of our obedience and faithfulness, does it count for anything in heaven? Some Christians say no. Jesus would say, according to this passage, yes, it does. It does count for something. I remember years ago when my next door neighbor was doing up his house, you know, building an extension, our lads were quite young, and you know, a big lorry, a ton of, maybe 4 or 5 ton of sand came, you know, and he let our lads and wheel it in, you know, shovel the thing into the wheelbarrow. Now, he could have done it quicker himself, but he was delighted to do it for the lads. And then he was, well, no, lads, how much did he charge? Oh, that's very dear, right? No, the buyers were looking for 50p each, and he gave them €2 or something each, you know. But he was just playing with him because by his very nature, he's generous, right? I think there's a bit of that in this with Jesus. There's a bit of that in it. Do you know what I mean? He delights to have it for us. But does our being come for something in heaven? The answer is, yes, it does. No, there's only one more question. And it's this one. Can disobedience cost us in heaven? I'm talking now about a pattern of ongoing disobedience. There's no way you can get through this life without going pear-shaped, right? We're talking here about persistent, where I couldn't give a rip, couldn't care less, doesn't matter, once I'm in the door. Can that cost us? Because that passage said, he who is greatest will become least, and he who is least will become greatest, or depending on how you view rewards in terms of faithfulness and what you have done. Can there be a cost? The cost is what helps us to keep going right to the very end. If there is no cost, then it doesn't make any difference whether we quit. No. How do I finish the sermon? Godly ambition. My godly ambition was to see a church full. And so therefore then, you know, we could go around and show people how to do that. I had to let that go. Because that is not godly ambition. Not for me. And the Lord said, what are you looking for? Hundreds of people to be your personal trophies. Is that what you're looking for? And that's wrong. So today, my ambition for what it's worth is, what I'm interested in is people's hearts. Whether or not they're sitting in front of me, or whether or not they listen to me, the thing that matters to me now is people's hearts. Nothing else. I'm not interested in, if the thing grows, it grows, and I'm not looking for prominence, I'm not looking for power or prestige, it means nothing to me. But I am interested in people's hearts. Because when whatever the bits and pieces the Lord has done with me, I begin to realize that people are the most important thing to Jesus and their hearts matter to him. And if I'm going to be any use of a servant to him, then I have to value, and I have, that people's hearts matter to Jesus. Actually, everything about people matters to Jesus, but especially their hearts. And so when it's all over and I stand before him, my reward, you know, I would like my reward, if there's going to be a reward for me, I might get nothing, you know what I mean? Only egg in my face. But if there's anything left to salvage, it would be that in hearts that I have helped or have helped me, that there would be an eternal connection. Does that make sense? I would want no more than that. That some people who I have helped and who have helped me down through the years, that there would be that heart connection that would go through all eternity. I can't think of anything better in terms of a reward. Yes, I'll have Jesus. And that's what I'm looking for. Relationships that will go right through to eternity, that are deep, that are meaningful, that are fulfilled and adventurous. But they will go all the ways through to eternity. If I get that, or even a few of them, then I would consider everything that I have done well worth it. If I take Jesus at his word and I've invested into one life, I should get 10,000 back, but I don't think it goes that way. My heart is not big enough for it, and I haven't done enough for it. But anyway, you know where we're at. I say all of that to say is, Jesus wants you to obey him, and this is my final comment. If I obey him, and I do this to get rewards, and I have no love, I get nothing. I get nothing. I don't follow Jesus for what I get. I follow him because that I do love him, in the sense I will obey his commands. And whereas there's nothing at the very end of it, I'll still do it anyway. But he's given it to me as an incentive. Say, Pat, you'll have this as well. I don't know about the drums. I don't know about Dublin team, but we'll have something. Hopefully we'll have something. Anyway, that's all I'm going to say about discipleship. We have enough to keep us going. And whatever the Lord will give you in ambitions, so he's going to look after you. In your giving and in the ways you have sacrificed, he will bless it. He will bless it. What a prayer. Lord, we know we do not deserve any of these things. We know, Lord, we're not in a position to demand it, to insist on it. But Lord, you love us and you just delight to see us following you from our hearts. And Lord, you delight to throw in a few surprises. You know how we are made. You know, Lord, what motivates us and what will keep us going. And Lord, these are just given to us, Lord, out of sheer love on your behalf, just to help us, to keep us on track. So Lord, our prayer simply is that when we stand before you, Lord, that we will have done what it is you have asked us to do. Lord, we will not have done it perfectly. We will have not done it completely faithfully all of the time. But Lord, may there be something there that will be pleasing to you. Lord, you are going to be our reward. There's no question about it. But Lord, you want to give us even stuff to help us understand and to keep us motivated. Lord, for many of us, a deeper relationship with you will be bliss and eternity itself. And Lord, that you will give to us as well. And all God's people said, amen.